Dear Father, we thank you for this opportunity to come and worship you freely. We thank you for the sacrifice on the cross. And as we approach this Easter week, we pray to Father that we will reflect on what that means to us. Be with all those that have needs, physical, spiritual, emotional. And dear Father, may your Holy Spirit be present here. We invite him. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hymn number 547, Be Thou My Vision. Let's sing.
Boys and girls. I don't see any boys and girls. Come on up to the front. I got something to tell you, something to show you. Well, come on. There's still, where's Sabbath school? I'm going to go get me some boys and girls. Goodness gracious sakes. Michelle, come on down. Well, they're going to miss my special guest I have for you today. Come on down. I brought a friend with me today. Hi, come on down. I have a friend. My friend is right in here. This is my friend. Got to get all this stuff out. There he is. There he is. This is my friend, Larry the Lightbulb. And oh my goodness, Can you tell me? Is Larry happy or is he sad? He is so sad. Do you know why Larry's sad? He's being phased out. That means nobody wants him anymore. They say he leaves too big of a carbon footprint. I didn't even know Larry had feet to leave a footprint. But he uses too much energy. So he's gonna be gone. Somebody's coming to take his place. Where is he? Oh, here he is. I bet you didn't know a light bulb was a male. There's the one taking his place. He's all squiggly. Pretty soon you won't see light bulbs like Larry. You're only going to see these guys. Do you know there's lots of things that become outdated? Clothes become outdated. Nobody wears a hat anymore. I don't even know why. Nobody wears gloves and carries their handkerchief. Houses change and cars change. So many things are getting really scary in this world. It's hard to understand. But you know what? The Bible tells us Mrs. Pringle has too much stuff in her... it's right here on my Bible. Mrs. Pringle's eyes aren't so good, so I have to use a little crib sheet here. But the Bible tells us that we don't have to be scared. You know what the Bible says? In Malachi 3:6, it says, I, the Lord, do not change. That's good news. God, he doesn't change. The Bible says in Hebrews 13:8, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's more good news. Jesus is always the same. He doesn't change. Matthew 24:35, Jesus says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. And that's really good news, because the words of Jesus are always here for us. No matter if there's volcanoes and tsunamis and all kinds of tornadoes and water, God's words are always here in his book and in our hearts. Why, that's good news. We don't have to be afraid. We have a God who's always with us and never changes. And I think that's something that we need to pray about. Let's bow our heads. Dear Father God, we thank you that no matter how much things around us change, you will never leave us or stop loving us, God. Help us to love you back and to always stay true to you as well. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Amen. So boys and girls, go back to your seats and be happy and glad, because God is always there for you.
Amen.
Good morning, everyone. I'm up for offering appeal. It is going for our local church budget. Give you time to dig around for your offering. Traditionally, the topic of money and possessions is a very sensitive subject, especially in today's times. When the subject of a preacher's sermon is on the matter of money or possessions, he is often accused of leaving spiritual matters and beginning to meddle. A story is told of a preacher in the Old South building up steam in his sermon, moving to a grand crescendo. He said, "This church, like a crippled man, has got to get up and walk." The congregation responded, "All right, pastor, let it walk." And he added, "This church, like Elijah on Mount Carmel, has got to run." "Run, let it run, pastor, let it run," the congregation added. Then he went on to say that this church has got to mount up on wings, like wings of eagles, and fly. The people said, "Let it fly, pastor, let it fly." Then the preacher added, "Now if this church is going to fly, it's got to take money." All the church members spoke in unison, "Let it walk, Pastor, let it walk." I genuinely appreciate the generosity of this church, and it is time for it to fly. I'm glad that there are many willing to help. Will and I see it every week as we go about our different activities, trying to bump around into all the different groups. The needs are great. They're not only great in our church, but they're also great in our community. But we do know that He will provide for all of our needs. Would the deacons please stand? Dear Heavenly Father, please help our ministries to flourish so that we might win many to your kingdom. Please bless this offering, bless this church, and we ask this in your Son Jesus' name. Amen.
The book of Malachi tells us, "I, the Lord, do not change, so you descendants of Jacob have not been destroyed."
All the ones that are able, please kneel for prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we are here as a church, here to feel the Holy Spirit in our hearts. He had promised us that you would be with us. And today, this Sabbath, we are here to worship you. We come with happy hearts, with gratitude, but we also have sorrow in our hearts sometimes. We have a list as a church that has requests for prayers. We bring them to you today. Thank you, Lord, because you thought of us and you gave your son Jesus for us. We want to thank you for your mercy, for your love, and because you promised us that you would come back for us. We want to praise you and we want to be with you face to face. But until then, we thank you because you gave us the opportunity to be able to communicate with you through prayer. Be with us. Be with our church. In Jesus' name we ask you. Amen.
Thank you. Happy Sabbath, church family. Oh, yes, it's a beautiful day, is it not? Because it's the Sabbath. Amen? Amen. We had a little technical difficulty this morning, but I think it'll work. We have a video clip to share with you first, so roll tape.
For many, these are difficult times. A lot of good people are finding themselves in tough situations. Some are losing their homes, others are losing their jobs, and many more are losing hope that things will ever get better. As a nation, we are calling for change. There are those of the opinion that the answers to their problems lie within the government, but somehow a certain president or political party is going to be able to offer the change we need. In reality, no government, political party, or president is equipped to offer genuine hope for a better future. The problems we face are symptoms of a greater complication that plagues our world. It's a sickness that cannot be healed by a leader of a country or through the passing of laws. It is a disease that can only be cured by the one who brings true hope. It will not come from the man or woman who campaigns outward change, but from the one who changes us within.
I'll confess that this sermon and the topic of which principally has come from a personal experience that I've had in the last couple of years. I've gone through a lot of change, and it's been something that I've been struggling with. Change is good, and change can be bad. It depends upon how you look at things. But there's all types of changes, they're not? All right. Today's sermon is pretty much wrapped up in what you just saw in that video. There is change in our lives that has to happen. And it's change that we know that we need to make. It's change that's hard for us to do, if not impossible. And God is the one who can make the change happen and must make the change happen. Bow with me as we ask for the Lord's blessings. Father in heaven, we come to worship you. We've come, Lord, to give you our love, our praise, our adoration. We've also come, Lord, to hear you. We want to hear your word. We want to spend time, Lord, thinking about you and trying to wrap our minds around, Lord, who you are, how different you are from us, and how much, Lord, in spite of the differences, you cherish us. Bless us now, Lord. May we hear you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. There we go. I had to skip through the original video. Change can be good or bad, but sometimes it's all in how someone looks at it. Now, I put up two pictures that should be familiar with everybody. The one on the left is a good type of change. Anyone familiar with a caterpillar going through its miraculous change, its metamorphosis into a butterfly? I think that's a monarch, isn't it? That's a kind of change that's good, and it's enjoyable to watch as well. How many of you have ever captured one of these caterpillars before and had it prisoner in a jar? Oh, I had a fun teacher when I was in second grade, and we did that at recess. Every day we'd go out hunting for caterpillars, and if we didn't find them, she would bring them in for us. So we had this huge collection, about 50 of us, of butterflies or the little pupas in their cocoons. And when they all hatched, we all released them at once. And I remember that in second grade. And she taught us about change, how change is good, and how God designs change for you. Now, the one on the right, that's a nuclear explosion. That's a bad kind of change. That changes reality for a lot of people. I don't know if any of that's quite good. It was mentioned last week with the minister's touch on change. I'm looking at it as change, but it changed the course of the war. It ended it. You could say that it was a good decision, but hindsight's just too clear. There is change in life that come across either intentionally or unintentionally that might not be so good for you. Turn with me to Malachi 3:6. We're going to spend quite a bit of time today in just this book. Malachi 3:6 says this, "For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed." Have you spent much time thinking about what this verse says about God? God does not change. God's omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent, and all these things. Everything that we're not. Correct? This idea of a God that is so perfect, a God that doesn't have need to change, nor can he change, has boggled our minds for millennia. If you're very familiar with it in theology, this is a favorite point of talk. What is God like? What is his nature like? We have scripture, and this is our only source to come close to understanding who he is and what he's like. But even when Jesus was here on earth, do you recall what he said about his Father? No one's ever seen him. Only I know what he's like. As best as we can understand, through the language God has chosen to communicate to us, he's decided to say that I, unlike you, don't change. What does that mean to you? What does that mean to us? What does that mean to his church? You know, one of the names of God is I Am. Are you familiar with that name, that phrase? When God says, I am, we have come to understand a little bit what that means, and that it means that he lacks nothing. God has no beginning. He has no end. Therefore, he is. He was never was or will be. He is. He total present tense at all times. That's pretty hard for us to understand. No matter how many degrees you have behind your name, no how many times you've read the Bible, no how many PhDs you have. God is too big, ultimately, for us to wrap our heads around him this side of eternity. So why does he bother to talk about this at all in Scripture? What good does it do for him to say, I'm not like you? Traditional theology is very comfortable with the idea that God doesn't change. But as of late, in the last 100 years or so, there's been new theologies bubbling up through the minds of men throughout the world. There's a number of them. One of them I'll just mention briefly is open theology. And in some schools of open theology, there's room for the idea that God can change and that God, well, doesn't necessarily know the future. Maybe God makes mistakes, and that's not a bad thing. The point of me mentioning all this is, again, this is a point of understanding God's nature that's really beyond us. And to a large extent, Scripture doesn't go into any detail. It's very brief. But I hope that the message that you hear today is this, about God's nature. What he's provided you is sufficient. It's what we need. And if anything, it should build your curiosity and desire for the eternity with God to learn who he is. Back in Malachi's day, frankly, Old Testament day. The God of Israel was certainly set apart from all other gods. We understand it to be the only God, the God. But when Israel was around, there's other nations who had other gods. And those gods were strikingly familiar. Familiar in that they were very much human. They had human tendencies. They had human bad habits. We would call them, as Christians, these gods had sins. They would lose their temper. They would get up, they would do things randomly because they wanted to. In some of the Mesopotamian creation stories, mankind, according to, I think it was the Numa Elish, was created because the gods got lazy. The gods got tired of growing their own food, building their own homes. So what did the gods do? They created man to be slaves. And then they got annoyed by this, these creatures, these humans. Why? The reason's quite funny, I think. They made too much noise. They bothered them. So what did they do? They sent a worldwide flood and destroyed everybody except a few people. Now, does that description of God or gods come anywhere close to what's revealed in the Bible? Absolutely not. Nothing at all. This God is different. He has chosen to relate to us in terms that we can grasp, but fundamentally, physically, everything about him otherwise, outside of communication, is very different. This God doesn't lose his temper. If he gets angry, he knows what to do with his anger. If he gets passionate about something, he doesn't lose control. He has perfect self-control. The Lord sees the future. This God can actually prophesy. One of the dangers about an open theology, if God doesn't necessarily know everything, if he's not the beginning and the end, then there's some things in Scripture that would be called into question. Some things that we just might dismiss because we wouldn't know if they would be true or not. And one of those would be prophecy. If this God really doesn't know the beginning from the end because he's not the beginning from the end, then what are these prophecies about? Guesses? I can't today espouse to you a perfect theology of God's personage. I just can't do that. In fact, you will find nobody on the face of the planet that can do it. But what we can do is we can read God's word, what he's left us. And by his Spirit, he will show us what we need to know. The book of Malachi is coming at the end of Israel's history, Judah's history. It was a long story, wasn't it? It began with a man named Abram. Started out in the land of Ur. Made a journey, an amazing one, all the way to the land of Canaan, the promised land. There was that jaunt into Egypt. And then came his sons, descendants, a nation, series of kings after the times of judges. Hundreds of years of this long story of this people in a covenant with God. And it boils down to a last message before the New Testament, before this silent period, the intertestamental period. What does this last book have to say to the people of Israel? What is God expressing? Three:6 reads, "For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed." He's reminding them of the covenant he made with their forefathers. He's reminding them how much they've changed. They've been in this covenant for a long time. They know their history. It's evident to them every day of their life, their story, where they are in the world geographically. How did you end up here? Well, I know the story. It wasn't a mystery. But what they had lost sight of was whom they were in the covenant with. Are you very familiar with the story of Job? Who here has the faith of Job? Who here aspires to have the faith of Job? Turn with me to the book of Job, towards the last chapters. We're going to be in Job 42. What an amazing story that's preserved for us in the Bible about a man who went through circumstances you wouldn't wish on anybody. A man that claimed to have a faith in God and was tested. Tempted by the devil, no less. Tested by the devil, no less. At the end of these things, of this story, after being basically grilled by his family and best friends, losing everything he's ever owned, family and all, he gains it all back, and God starts to talk to him. I'm going to paraphrase, but basically what God asks of Job is, can you explain things in nature? Can you explain why the stars are in such a manner? Do you understand the Pleiades and what we understand as Orion today? Who holds those in place? Why don't they move? Job has no answer. God keeps going and going and going. Job has no answer. Nothing. His life has been wrecked. Totally wrecked. And he really didn't have any answer for people when they asked, why are these things happening to you? He knew he hadn't done anything really bad. He knew he had a relationship with God, but at times it seemed that God was really distant. He really didn't care. He was angry. He was upset with the amount of stress and testing he was going under. In spite of all the change that happened in Job's life, when it came to his understanding of who God was, when it came to Job's theology, when it came to Job's understanding of God's nature, we find out a little bit about it in chapter 42. Let's read. Verse 2. I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is it that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me which I did not know. Hear, and I will speak. I will question you, and you make it known to me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore, I despise myself, and I repent in dust and ashes. Basically, Job has an affirmation, he comes to a point of understanding. He can't answer God's questions. He understands who he is, which isn't much in comparison with God. But the fact that this God is in a relationship with him, that talks with him, that gives him the time of day, is enough. It's enough. It fills his heart with joy, peace, meaning. And we all know how the story ends. Because of Job's faithfulness, in spite of all the change in his life, God blesses him with more than he ever had. Let's move to the New Testament. Peter. I think there's at least been one point in everybody's life over the age of 10 where we've been kind of like Peter. I refer to the incident where he gets boisterous. Do you remember the time when Jesus said, Lord, I would never, ever, under any circumstance, I would never do that. I would do anything for you to the point of death. Now, some might say he was bragging. But he was certainly speaking more than he was really exposing. Peter didn't have the relationship at that moment that God was after. Something had to change in Peter's life. Peter had to go from what we understand, Simon Peter, to Peter. He had to grow up. There had to be a development. There had to be change, good change. Now, the way in which it all transpired, I'm sure Peter didn't like it during the change. He denied his Lord three times. Jesus told them about it up front. When the last time he denied him, something sunk really deep where he never thought there was a depth to go to. To have the Lord know your future, love you in spite of the things that you're gonna do that isn't good, to tell you about it, to warn you about it, and to still call you friend, to have you not only a disciple, but the future leader of the church, that's a kind of, well, it's a kind of a good guilt. It's a guilt that you don't hang on and get depressed about. It's a moment where you understand who he is, who you are, and where he wants to take you in spite of you. God wants to change us because we've changed. We were once perfectly made in the image of God. And again, I can't tell you exactly what that means. We'll have to find out. But after the fall, we have certainly changed. And we have certainly forgotten whom we were made in the image of. We've been changed by sin, by the effects of our forefathers, our ancestors. We're changed every day by the choices that we make, choices towards God, choices away from God. Oswald Chambers has a wonderful quote. He says, prayers change us, and then we can change things. It's my belief that prayer reveals, reflects your relationship, your closeness with God. The more we pray, the quality of our prayer is a reflection of the quality of our relationship with God, our love for him. When we draw nigh to God, it changes us. And when we're changed, not only are we changed, but things around us can change as well. Let's go back to Malachi. I'm going to read 13 through 18. Malachi 3, 13 through 18. Your words have been hard against me, says the Lord. But you say, how have we spoken against you? You have said, it is in vain to serve God. What does it profit our keeping his charge or of the walking in his mourning before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the arrogant blessed. Evildoers not only prosper, but they put God to the test and they escape. Verse 16, then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them. And a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. And they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasured possessions, and I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. Verse 18, then once more you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and the one who doesn't serve him. The covenant people, the nation of God, began to not only question their history, they began to question their God and whom they had a covenant with. That's an intense and drastic, radical change. They were saying, it's better for us and those around us to not be in a covenant relationship with God. He's dangerous. When you're with him, bad things happen. Look at everybody else around us. In their immediate context, they could only compare themselves with other nations. And that's what they were really, really, really good at. They weren't like God. Remember how God doesn't change? God is the beginning from the end. God could see nations beginning and nations ending. His nation didn't have to have those kind of stories. Egypt came and is gone. Babylon came and is gone. Assyria came and is gone. All of these old nations and empires, are they here today? No. But a man named Abram, many years ago, said, yeah, I believe you, God. And guess who's left? His descendants are left. It is a life-changing truth that God doesn't change. Because whom you have given your life to is very important. Whom you make a covenant with is important. And I've learned that more and more as the days go by in Kelly and I's marriage. Friends, it is very important whom you have chosen to enter into a life covenant for the rest of your days. If you choose wisely, if you've asked for the Lord's guidance and blessings, things are going to go good as long as you follow the Lord. But if you've made choices out of decisions based off of comparisons, selfishness, sins, desires, you've entered into a covenant with somebody you probably don't know. And guess what? People change, don't they? You change, I change. What kind of change do you want to make in life? Your own changes? Do you want to be the master of your destiny? Do you want to be the master of your changes, the choices that you make? Or would you rather be connected in a covenant with a God who doesn't change, who is the epitome of stable, who knows your beginning and end and your future if you want? Do you want to be in a covenant relationship with a God like that? Do you want to be with a God who doesn't just know your past, but he knows your future? Good future and bad future. Do you want to put your hands or your life in the hands of a God who can change you, who can change your current situation and guide you into a future that's of his design? Are you comfortable with that? Israel had gotten to the point that they said, we're done with that. That's pie in the sky. We know what it's like to be in a relationship with God. Pooey! Enough with you. What is God's response? Oh, yeah? Not all of you have that attitude. Some of you have said, no. He says they talked together. They fellowshipped. They worshiped. He says those are righteous people. He doesn't go into detail explaining why they're better than anybody else. Are they sinners? Yes. That's not the issue. What's the issue in here about their righteousness? It's about the relationship an understanding and commitment to this God. In spite of the changes in their life, their circumstances, they haven't gotten to the point, like Job, where they said, "Nuts to you, God." They were comfortable with being in a relationship with a perfect God, a God that doesn't change, a God that they didn't blame for everything wrong in their life. They trusted this God with their future, everything, everything. Not just their own life, but their children's lives, everything. In spite of their circumstances, there was a silent period in the nation's history. Hundreds of years. It was a dark period for them. God didn't send any prophets. He didn't talk with them like he used to. But did God change? No. He didn't abandon his people like they abandoned him. And for the sake of a few that refused to let go of their faith in God, we're sitting here today. Your faith matters. Did you know that? The changes that God has made in your lives, is making, and wants to make in your life, is how the world will know him. Have you thought on that? Have you reflected on your current situations, whatever they are, personal, financial, you name it, stressful? A lot of us here in this church are going through changes that we don't necessarily want. We just really would rather not. Too much. Does your prayer life reflect how close you are to him? Are you really willing to say, "Lord, it's not that I give up, but I really put my hands in your life. And I believe that you can use whatever you want to do with me for your purposes, for your kingdom." Think about it. The change that God wrought in Peter's life when he denied him, changed the world. It really did. His testimony went from blah to wow. He went from kind of being excited about being a disciple of this really cool rabbi to being the disciple of the living God, and he knew it without a shadow of a doubt. Do you know how convincing that would be? Have you ever imagined what it would be like to talk with a disciple? Whoa! The stories they could tell. The truth of the matter is this, family. We don't have an excuse to be any different. We can have that kind of a testimony. God yearns to change our lives, to change you, to change the world. He wants to come home, and he wants to use us. Are you willing to let him in? And are you willing to let him change you? How do you relate to change? And why do you relate to it in such a manner? It's a good thing that God never changes. Because what he wants to change us into is like him. That's a good thing. It's good to have a God that isn't much like you. It's good to have a God that wants to make you like him. And that is a good message. That is a message of hope. And that is the gospel.
Let's stand and sing. Beautiful chorus called Change My Heart, O God. I love the words, make it ever true. Change my heart, O God, may I be like you. Change my heart, O God, make it ever true. Change my heart, O God, may I be like you. Change my heart, O God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, O God. May I be like you. Next page. You're the potter, I'm the clay. Mold me and make me, this is what I pray. You don't have that page. Okay. You are the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me, this is what I pray. Change my heart, O God, make it ever true. Change my heart, O God, may I be like you. Thank you.
Father, we stand here today thanking you for being who you are. In awe, Lord, of how much we don't know about you, but happy in your love. Lord, there's change in each and every one of our hearts, we understand, that you need to make. Lord, I know I don't just speak for myself. There's change that either I don't want or I think that might never, ever happen. May you touch our hearts, Lord. Touch our faith, our desire, Lord, in what you want in our lives. Make the change that you see and want in our hearts and lives something that we crave now. Where we lack in faith, Lord, bless. Where we lack in hope and belief, bless God. We read these stories of men and women who put everything in you. They didn't know where they were going. They didn't know the beginning from the end. They didn't understand the changes that were happening in their life. But they put everything in you. Help us, Lord, this church, Camarillo Adventist Church, to be a church that each and every member is determined to be changed by you and to be more like you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.